Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Over the next couple of weeks, I intend to preach two messages on the subject of our church's position with respect to the liquid element to be used in the Lord's Supper. And in the first message, I'm going to seek to present my defense of the church's position. And in the second message, I'll seek to answer the common objections to the opponents of our position. We at Faith Baptist Church in Granite City, Illinois, believe the fruit of the vine that we should use in observing the Lord's Supper is unfermented wine or grape juice. And we want to give consideration to that this morning. And in this morning's message, we'll attempt to do two things. One, to dispel the various common misconceptions or misrepresentations of our position. And then two, to provide a biblical defense of our position. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings as we begin today. We're thankful, Lord, for Your blessings to us. We thank You for the opportunity now to come to You, to worship You this day. And we pray that You would get glory and honor to Your name. We stand in need of Your aid today, that the Word of God might go forth with power and strength. We know, Lord, that we are sometimes bound in many ways, but Your Word is not bound. And we just pray, dear God, that You might accomplish Your purposes through Your Word today. Lead and direct us in a right understanding of Your ways, and guard us, Lord, from the errors of our day, and help us as Your people, Lord, to be humble in as we stand before You and as we stand before others and declare the truth of Your Word. Forgive us of our many sins now and watch over us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 26, we know the occasion is the institution of the Lord's Supper. He institutes His supper in verse number 26. As they were eating, Jesus, as they were taking of the Passover, which He had prepared for, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then He says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Take the title from those words, "this fruit of the vine." It's found in verse number 29, "this fruit of the vine." First thing we're going to do today is to consider several common misrepresentations of our church's position. And of course, our church's position is the position of many other Baptist churches and many other churches, period, that hold the position that that the fruit of the vine to be used in the Lord's Supper is in fact grape juice, is the unfermented wine and not fermented wine. And to provide one, secondly, we'll provide as best we can a biblical defense of our position. So first, let's consider several common misconceptions or misrepresentations of against the position that the fruit of the vine to be used in the Lord's Supper is, in fact, grape juice. Some assert that we claim that fruit of the vine, by definition, always means grape juice. Some would assert that. Some believe that given the fact that, given the fact that every single instance in the Scripture that refers to the Lord's Supper in reference to the element always uses the term the fruit of the vine. On no occasion does it use the term wine. It always uses the term fruit of the vine. And some people believe, and we make that point, but some people believe that means that we believe that the words fruit of the vine, that is exclusively grape juice. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's appropriate interpretation of the scripture. I believe that in fact that the words fruit of the vine could mean either or. They could mean anything from the juice within the grape all the way up until through the fermentation process, because in fact the usage of these words in the Greek, as you look at it and other things, you find that the usage of these words in fact can be used to refer to fermented wine. And so the simple, you know, people will debate over with those who hold our position, and they will have a very easy time debating our position by saying that you just believe that fruit of the vine always means grape juice, and that's the simple point of our debate. And we can show you from history that the words do not always mean grape juice. Well, that's not our debate, and that is not our position. So some would claim that fruit of the vine, that we believe that the definition itself is the whole explanation of the matter. We don't believe that. Some assert that we fail to consider the normal use of the word wine in the scriptures. In other words, that they hold the position that everywhere in the scripture, when the word wine is used, because of the fact that they see it being used in reference to alcoholic wine, that they have the position and they hold the position that everywhere in the scripture that the word uses wine, it's a general use, and you're just denying the truth of the scripture to deny this usage, that it's unreasonable to say, to claim that which is to be used in the Lord's Supper is completely different from every other use of wine in the Word of God. And again, I say, I don't believe that it is a failure to consider the normal use of the word wine in the scriptures, and we'll look at this a little bit, to recognize it as fermented wine, but to also recognize it as inclusive of everything from the juice of the grape all the way up to that. And so believe that that assertion of saying that, hey, we don't consider the normal use of the word wine in the scriptures, I think that that's unfair. And I think also unfair is that some claim that those who believe the way we do fail to place appropriate respect on the blood of Christ. In other words, that some will claim that it is a failure on our part to place the appropriate respect on the blood of Christ. And their position is a position that holds to that the symbol itself very strongly must represent purity of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that their position is that which is pure, which is the pure, of course we're talking about something to represent the pure blood of Christ Jesus. That which best represents the pure blood of Jesus Christ is that which would not have leaven in it. And they make their chemical claim, they make their chemical argument that in fact that there is no leaven in wine after the fermentation process, and that prior to that there is leaven that's present in grape juice. And so that's one of the arguments that's made. And therefore they say, we don't show a right appropriate respect for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that I believe that's completely untrue. I find that there is no correlation whatsoever between those who believe in wine or those who believe in believe in grape juice and the Lord's Supper concerning the the accomplishment of Jesus Christ through His blood cleansing us from all of our sin. From His shed blood being that which is completely the accomplishment of our sin, the accomplishment of our covering for sin, our cleansing from sin. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. And I don't believe for one moment that a position of grape juice shows any deterioration of that position of respect for the blood of Jesus Christ. We preach about the blood all the time. We believe that our salvation is completely by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. That He shed His precious blood. But we don't believe the concept that is oftentimes made that we'll look at later on. We'll look at in our second message. One of the concepts that's believed is that they press the purity of the element and of the liquid element when clearly the symbolism of the liquid element is that it is the blood that was shed for many for the remission of their sins. The scripture says that. And clearly the symbolism of the bread element is purity, and that it is to be unleavened, and that the body, whenever in the Old Testament, whenever they were looking at whether or not a sacrifice was to be acceptable for to offer on the as a sacrifice, what did they look at, and what did the law require they look at? The law didn't require. I went the other day, and I had the Band-Aid on my arm the other day because I had a blood test. And they took some blood. Some of you have had that recently. They've taken some blood, and they're going to do a blood test. And they check all kinds of things out by checking your blood, by checking out your blood. But at no time, and they also were checking me out to see if I'm a man or a woman and all kinds of things. But anyway, I could have told them that, but I guess they have to check. But anyway, the fact is that they have all these things they're checking out in this. And one of the main things they're checking for me is they're checking my, to determine whether or not, you know, that I'm going to have to stay on cholesterol medicine, you know, for the rest of my life, which I really would like to give up, but I do take it. But anyway, the thing is that in the law, there was no description of how you were to check the purity of the blood of a goat whenever you were checking out whether or not it was an acceptable sacrifice. What you were to check was to make sure it didn't have any spot or blemish, that it didn't have any, it wasn't lame, it wasn't one that had only three legs, and it wasn't something that had some blemish in terms of some physical defect that was an inherent defect or was something that came as a result of some accident or something. You don't give away, you don't use that as an acceptable sacrifice. It didn't represent it appropriately. And even so, today, the sacrifice or that which represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was that body, you've provided for me a body. The book of Hebrews tells us that perfect body, that sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ is represented by the unleavened bread. And so we do believe that the appropriate element of the Lord's Supper is unleavened bread, just as it was the appropriate element in the Passover. But we find, though, that nonetheless, that it is It is a position that's held that some people think we don't show enough respect to the blood of Christ. We believe what Jesus said about it. It's the blood which was shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood. This is the New Testament in my blood. And he says this is the new covenant in my blood. And my blood is a covenant, a new covenant relationship with sinners that they'd be right with God, right in His eyes, and it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis there is on the shedding of that blood and not an emphasis upon the purity of that blood. The purity is presented in the symbol of the bread. Then also, some say that we fail to see all the types and shadows in the scriptures. And either position you take, you could say that. Whether you take the position of the pure blood of the grape that comes flowing right out of the grape, or whether you take the position of having to go through the fermentation process to be a good representation of the blood of Jesus Christ, either position you take, you could make all kind. You could develop shadows and types, and you could say that in either way. I can tell you, I've gone through a lot of sides in this position. Listened to different people, read different people, and you can say the same the other way around. You can say, you know what? Your position does not represent the wrath of God coming upon sinners as a wine press. The wine press of the wrath of God. I'm not going to go any further, but I'm just going to say people who hold the position of wine and fermented wine as being the appropriate element, ignore that the wine press of the wrath of God was trodden by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. And therefore, his blood, as it came forth flowing from out of his body, as he shed his precious blood, that there was a wonderful representation in the wine press. What comes out of the wine press is not fermented wine. What comes out of the wine press is simply grape juice. So we could make arguments about both from both sides, and that's not the point here. But some people say that we fail to see all the types and shadows in the scripture. Some believe that the position of holding a position of unfermented wine or grape juice, I believe our position is held for the sake of charity unto weaker brethren. Now I will say this, that I do not have disrespect for those who hold this position. In other words, I do not disrespect the position that some people hold, that they believe that for the most part that wine is used, or fermented wine is what is spoken of in the scriptures, and they might even believe, some of them believe, that Jesus used fermented wine when he instituted the Lord's Supper. They bought into the argument that the Passover at the time anyway, that the use of fermented wine was in vogue, was in use of the Jews. And so they take that position, they hold that position, they say, however, even given that thought, even given that fact, the word fruit of the vine is a rather inclusive term, and it certainly does include grape juice, and therefore it is a charitable thing for us to hold a position that does not impair those who may be alcoholic, those who may have a very weak sensitivity to alcohol, and therefore we don't want to, as a church, partake of the Lord's Supper using alcohol, when in fact we don't have to do that, and that we can restrain from using alcohol for the sake of charity toward the brethren. Now I'm going to say, I don't hold that position. I don't believe that's the reason why that for the most part that Baptists use grape juice in the Lord's Supper, but I do respect that position. I do have a respect for that position. But again, I say that's not where I'm at anyway. That's not where I stand as far as my position. And so some will say that that's the reason why that people use grape juice, is because they believe, you know, that there ought to be, you got to exercise charity and such as this and such as that. And some people believe that, but that's not where I'm at. Some people claim that our position, that the position of use of grape juice, the use of unfermented wine, flies in the face of historic Baptists and their use of wine. And they make claims that Baptist history, you start reading Baptist history, you see the word used, wine, as it's referring to the Lord's Supper. And I would just exercise some caution, because the truth of the matter is that there's a whole lot of that word was used very, very generically You know, up until the last generation or the last century, it's used very generically. Spurgeon himself spoke of the Lord's Supper over and over again as the liquid element being wine. And yet, I'll read you one of the letters. We know clearly that they did not, that Spurgeon's Tabernacle, that they did not, the church there that he pastored, did not use fermented wine in the Lord's Supper. The question having been raised, here's Spurgeon writing. He says, a question having been raised in the Christian Commonwealth, a paper at the time, as to the wine used in the communion service at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Mr. Spurgeon wrote to the editor as follows. And this is Westwood, June 20th, 1887. Dear sir, we use Frank Wright's unfermented wine at the Tabernacle and have never used any other unfermented wine. I am given to understand that some of the so-called unfermented wine has in it a considerable amount of alcohol. But Mr. Wright's is the pure juice of the grape. One person advertised his wine as used at the Tabernacle, though we have never used it even on one occasion. So far as we are concerned, we use no wine but that produced by Messrs. Frank Wright, Mundy and Company. Yours truly, C.H. Spurgeon. So he answered the question. If you read, you can read over and over again his statements concerning, I've got all his sermons, you can read over and over again in his sermons, his statements concerning the use of the element in the Lord's Supper, and oftentimes he refers to it as wine, and yet he's not intending in that alcoholic wine. And some people will say that he does, that in fact we all know that he did. And so you can take that word, and you got to be careful about that when you're looking at Baptist history. But at any rate, some claim our position just flies in the face of historic Baptists, and we don't believe that it does. But now I want us to attempt to provide just a biblical defense, if you will, of this position, that in fact that what the Lord used was fruit of the vine and not alcoholic wine. First, when the Bible speaks of wine, it is sometimes fermented and sometimes unfermented grape juice. So usage and context is critical. It seems clear enough to me that some wine in the scripture is classified as dangerous and that it imperils our temperance or our self-control. In other words, that some wine itself is referred to as dangerous. Scripture tells us, uses words like that, and we'll look at some of that. So first of all, when you see the word wine, it can mean either or. It can mean in the Scripture, the word itself in the Greek and in the Hebrew are words that mean yayin or oina. They're words that mean, that have the meaning that's extensive enough that it includes everything from when it's still in the cluster until it's vinegar, okay? So that you go through the fermentation process, and eventually the fermentation process, if it's left to continue to ferment, you don't plug the bottle, then what you have is vinegar. So it's not good to just say every time the word wine is used in the scripture that we know that it's talking about Mogan David. We know that it's talking about some kind of alcoholic wine, that's not true. Secondly, it also appears clear enough from the scriptures that unfermented wine or grape juice must be understood with any reference concerning the wine press. In Isaiah chapter 16 and verse number 10, if you look with me there, Isaiah 16 and verse number 10, Isaiah 16:10. The scripture says, "And gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field, and in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Their vintage shouting to cease. So you look here, and what is it that comes out of the wine press? What is produced in the wine press? When the wine press is tread, it most assuredly, and I don't think there's anybody to argue with this, that what comes out of the grape is grape juice. That's it. It is not fermented wine. It is grape juice. And yet the scripture uses here the word wine. The treaders shall tread no wine in their presses. Now it's in their presses. It's yet to be tread, as far as if we were going to just look at this real critically. It's yet to be tread. The juice is still in the grape, and it is called wine. Wine is tread out of the grapes, out in the wine press. And so we find that it's all the way. The juice of the grape is referred to here as wine. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 33, Jeremiah 48, Jeremiah 48, 33, the Bible says, "And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab, and I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting, their shouting shall be no shouting." It's a parallel passage, I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. These are actually two different words for wine that are used in Isaiah and Jeremiah here, but on both occasions it's clearly in reference to the grape juice, and on both occasions it's called wine. The words grape juice are of more recent origin in terms of using that term to describe that which comes from the grape. The word itself is a generic term. It's a broad term in the Greek, and therefore the Bible, the King James translators, as well as most of the other translators, just translate it wine. It's a widely used term. It is a broad enough term that you don't really want to make a change in the word and have to interpret. You know, when you translate the scripture, you don't interpret. You don't give an interpretation of what you think this is in this particular location, what it means here versus what it meant somewhere else. You just translate it with the generic term, and you let it become that which is the responsibility of the saint of God to interpret the scripture with regard to its context. And so clearly the product trodden from the wine press is simply grape juice, and yet the words here used are words translated wine all through the scripture, all through the Old Testament scripture. Thirdly here, while it's said of the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings that they drank neither wine nor strong drink, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 6, and we'll get into this a little bit more, Lord willing, next week, but it says that they drank neither wine nor strong drink. We've been in the book of Deuteronomy. Go over there for a moment, 29 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 29 and verse number 6. It says there, "Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God." What's he referring to? Verse 5. "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." And he says, through this whole period of time, you've not drank wine nor strong drink. Now, if you look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 14, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 14, In Moses' song here, he speaks about the time that's being referred to, their wanderings in the desert land, in verse number 10. And he says, verse 14, butter and kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. And he speaks here about the fact that they drank the pure blood of the grape, yet they did not drink wine or strong drink during this period of time. And you find that as well, if you're thinking about look at the phrase that he uses there, Moses uses there, the pure blood of the grape. The pure blood of the grape. Some people say, you know, that clearly the pure blood of the grape has to be fermented wine because it's not pure until it goes through the fermentation process. And I think that's an error from a biblical standpoint, because you look with me to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 11, the pure blood of the grape he speaks of here as something that they drank while yet they did not drink wine or strong drink. But in Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 11, Genesis 49 and verse 11, the scripture says here, as we're talking about Jesus, the prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, verse 9, Judah's the lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's a prophecy, a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. The scripture says here, he binds, in binding the animals, if you will, to the vine, there was a washing of his clothes in wine, the scripture says, in the blood of grapes. And so we see here the blood of the grape, in the blood of grapes, is again right there in the vine. As it comes forth out of the vine, it's the blood of the grapes, and Moses referred to this as were given to drink of the pure blood of the grape. Then, fourthly, there are certain phrases in the scriptures which associate a wine with that which is either pure and wholesome, or else that which is wicked and evil. And it seems, again, very clear to me that you can see which wine is in view by these contextual phrases. When the word wine is coupled with corn, oil, milk, or bread, you find that those phrases over and over again, many times the usage of the word wine is coupled with these phrases, corn and wine. Remember the term, corn and wine, corn and oil, milk and bread, and wine, wine and bread, bread and wine, milk and wine. There, you couple those things in every case that you do that, when it's seen that way, it's seen as the wonderful provision of God's mercy and grace upon his people and that which is to be partaken of. In Joel chapter 2, in verse number 19. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Joel 2:19. You thought I was just saying that just to show you that I'm smart and that I remembered the books of the Bible. No, I'm saying it because I was trying to find Joel. Sometimes I have to just go back and think hard, you know, and just remembering Having memorized it as a kid, it makes it a little easier. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Joel chapter 2, verse number 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. You'll be satisfied therewith. It's something wholesome. It is something spoken of here. Look at Psalm 104 and verse 15. Psalm 104. And verse 15. And wine, he says, that maketh glad the heart of man. I know it's here. Whatever this is spoken of very positively here, isn't it? Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Well, listen, we all want to be glad, don't we? You know, we all want to be glad. Well, here's a way to do it. Drink wine. Well, no, because elsewhere the scripture most emphatically said that it brings sorrow. Okay? So it's either one, is it one or the other? What's the deal? Well, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The scripture says the Lord causes these things in our lives. Now, there's no doubt what they're symbolic things, but at the same time, he refers to wine here in a very positive sense here. And again, coupled with oil and bread here on this occasion. And we find as well that when coupled though with the words, where do you think I'm going now? With the words strong drink, wine and strong drink, when it's coupled with the words strong drink, wine is seen as the deceptive ways of sin and the wiles of the devil. So one is a blessed provision from the Lord that we shouldn't hesitate to seek after. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon chapter 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Song of Solomon 5:1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. The bridegroom here is replying to the words of the bride. This isn't the bride replying to the words of the bridegroom. This is the bridegroom replying to the words of the bride. So it's the Lord that's speaking here, and he says, hey, this is what I have done. He is shown as the bridegroom himself, and he says he's drunk his wine with his milk. And he says, drink, O friends, eat, O friends, drink abundantly, Oh, beloved. Now, I thought the scripture says that we're not to drink abundantly when it comes to alcohol, when it comes to fermented wine. Well, that's true. The scriptures clearly teach us against that. But here he says drink abundantly. And I would say again, the context is a clear indication that the wine he's referring to here is not fermented wine. And while this other wine is this cursed poison. So you got this wine that's a blessed provision from the Lord that you shouldn't hesitate to seek after and that you should be filled with, that he says drink it abundantly, while the other is a cursed poison, not to be trifled with apart from incurring guilt and sorrow. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. The scripture says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Which correlation here do we find? We don't find the bread and wine, or the oil and wine, or the corn and wine. We find the strong drink in wine. Wine is strong drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In chapter 23, verse 31 of Proverbs, chapter 23, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, and everybody knows that's a description of fermentation, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, he says. Now, that's not something you want to go after. That isn't something you want to pursue after. That isn't something that you ought to fill yourself with when he gives such a warning as this. Chapter 31, verses 4 through 7. Proverbs 31, verse number 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. What kind of wine is he referring to here? In the correlation here, we find, or in the couple here, we find wine and strong drink. He says it's not for kings to drink wine or princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, if you drank grape juice, that doesn't happen. But if you drank alcoholic wine, that is what happens. That is definitely what happens. Give strong drink, verse 6, unto him that is ready to perish. So he says here, use it as a pain reliever for those at this time. That was the kind of a thing that would be a good pain reliever for those who are just about to die. And he says, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. So let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Not spoken of as a joyful thing, not spoken of as a positive thing, but spoken of on this occasion as a what do you call that? As something that's for medicinal purposes and is for relief of pain and sorrow and such as this, from the standpoint of when things are so miserable and there's about to die. When a word describes two very distinct things in the scriptures, there's a lot of words that are that way. And what we do with them? Well, we try to determine which one is being referred to, or which truth is being referred to, as we look at the context. And context dictates which is intended. In this case, whether alcohol or grape juice is in view, we look at the context and we seek to understand whether or not which one is being referred to. Is he talking about that which is can be drank and should be drank and it's fine to drink and drink it to the full? Or is he referring to that which he warns, don't drink it at all because it's a poison of asps? Well, the scriptures clearly warn of a certain kind of wine that's destructive and therefore dangerous. And we object to the often stated position that the scriptures nowhere teach the drinking of fermented wine is wrong. We don't believe that. We just read a passage of scripture that says that. Fermented wine is a mocker. We said it is a mocker. Regardless of how much is consumed. Not just when a certain blood alcohol level is reached, is wine a mocker? No, it's not a mocker just because it's being abused. It is a mocker. And it will mock you. And some people will drink very little and be inebriated, and some people drink more to be inebriated, but they're all inebriated just a little bit when they drink it. And it doesn't matter what, you know, it's not just a matter of when does your blood alcohol level reach the legal limit, you know, such as that, as to whether or not that wine has become a mocker to you. Anything that's a mocker is going to be something that at the beginning it looks good. It seems right. It seems good. It seems appropriate. Just as Jesus warned of looking upon a woman to lust after her, Solomon said, "Look not thou," we read it just a few minutes ago in Proverbs, "look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." And he says, "Look not thou upon it." Now, I don't believe it's wrong to look at a bottle of wine. I don't think that's wrong. We all have seen a bottle of wine. That doesn't make us filled with sin. But to look with desire to drink it is a little different story. And Jesus said not to look upon a woman to lust after her in our heart, because that is sin. It is sin to do so. And so it isn't sin to look at the wine, but it's sin to look with desire. It's not sin to look upon a woman, but it's sin to look upon a woman with lust in our heart. That's sin. It's sin to look upon the wine in this condition, in this state that he's referring to here, the kind of wine he's referring to here, which clearly is alcoholic. We sin when we look with immoral desire in either case. I don't think it's an unfair question to ask this question, and that is, would Jesus use a mocker to represent his blood? I don't think that's an unfair question at all. I've been asked that question a number of times over the years from my pastor and from other preachers that hold the position that we hold. I don't believe that's enough. Quickly, people who believe in wine and the Lord's Supper, unfortunately, I mean, they just want to jump down your throat when you mention this. When you say something about it is a, you know, would Jesus use a mocker to represent his shed blood? But I don't think that's an unfair question at all. And so we believe that the fruit of the vine our Lord used in the institution of his supper was unfermented wine, namely grape juice. And that is what we use here. That's what we use here. And as long as I'm around, unless you vote me down, you know, as long as I'm around, well, that's what we're going to use here. But the fact of the matter is that you look to the scriptures, and we ought to have an open heart and mind in looking at the scriptures and considering what the scriptures teach concerning these kinds of matters. Now, we hadn't covered everything here. You know we haven't, because there's a whole lot of questions and there's a whole lot of things, objections to our position and defenses of the opposite position. And it's our intention not to cover all that today, so that we're not going to be here all day long, but to look at more of that, to look at that, the Lord willing, next week, because we definitely have not covered everything. We have not answered all the questions at this point. But suffice it to say, it's our intention to do that as best we can, the Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time.